Good morning. All right. My name is Mike Lynch. I teach physics at Lawrence High School. Why am I up here? I have no idea. I also am on the teaching team here at Harbor, and that's a great privilege to me. That's what I do, but who I am is pretty different from that. Who I am is a much-loved child of God and a blessed child of God, and that I cannot forget. And also the fact that I'm very grateful to be vertical. Some of you remember that at this time last year, I was not vertical. Only a flesh wound. I got better. Nobody remembers that? No Monty Python in here? What are you people? All right. Anyway, welcome to 2017. Boy, that's the second service that didn't go. Do Christians not watch Monty Python? I just have to... You watch Monty Python? Thank you. Thank you. It's just one of our cultural things. No, it's not all appropriate. I get that, but you know, it's funny. All right, anyway. So as our teaching team was getting together, and by the way, I love our teaching team. It's me and John and Kelly and Emma. We get together on Wednesday afternoons and do a pre-preach. Did you know that? You didn't know that, did you? We do a pre-preach, and we feed back into each other's lives and sermons about how things are going and what to make it better and all that stuff. It's really helpful. I've grown a lot from it. I hope they have too. But we agreed, and we were praying about it, and said, what would be a great theme for 2017? And the theme of growth just kept coming up in our conversation. Growing. What does it mean to grow deeper with God? So here we are. Welcome to 2017, the year of growth. Okay? So what kind of growth are we talking about here? What kind of growth? A lot of kinds of growth. We're talking about the kind of growth that takes us deeper with God and that changes us from the inside out. We're talking about the kind of growth that goes beyond the superficial to the core of who we are and then moves from there out into the world to make a difference. We're talking about the kind of growth that's contagious. Contagious because it has such authenticity. It's so real and it's full of compassion and joy. This is the kind of growth that helps people find their way back to God because it's rooted deeply in Him. So welcome to 2017, the year of growth. There we go. Nice. Okay, now it's all the rage in the educational world right now to talk about a couple of things. A growth mindset versus a fixed mindset. And I don't know which is on the... Okay, so the fixed mindset is on the left up there. A fixed mindset is one that focuses on my talents, what I can do easily right now without a whole lot of effort. A fixed mindset avoids challenge. It takes criticism personally as a personal attack. And most of all, a fixed mindset avoids failure. A growth mindset, on the other hand, sees effort and attitude and hard work as critical to success. A growth mindset welcomes criticism as an avenue towards improvement and embraces failure, much as you can, as an opportunity to grow. Now, I'm sure since I've described those in such glowing terms, if I asked you, you would almost certainly say, yes, I want to have a growth mindset. I want to grow. I mean, who doesn't want to grow? But wait, what if I told you that growth is hard? That growth is going to cost you a bit. That growth usually happens through difficulty and hard, hard work. That growth is a long-term thing, not a quick fix. Still want to grow? Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. And the reason you do is because we're talking about growing deeper with God here in 2017. And that means that you will have an ever-growing realization that He is for you. He is in your corner. And more you realize there's nothing in this life that you and He together can't handle. Whatever the obstacles and the difficulties that 2017 will bring, I don't know what they will be, but you're going to face them with new strength this year. You're going to see them as stepping stones to a deeper and more joyful spirit and a bigger and more compassionate heart because He's going to transform you and make you more and more in His image. That's what growth is all about. So yeah, and at the risk of sounding ridiculously cheesy, let's get growing. Yeah, sorry. Speaking of cheesy, no. Last week we heard from John. Sorry, that wasn't in the script. last week we heard... See, he's got to cut this from the tape, too. I know him. We heard from John, and John talked about our legacy. thinking about what we're leaving behind us, not just the goals that are in front of us, which we're always focused on, but what are we leaving behind us? What are we leaving for the next generation? And I'll be honest, that really got me thinking. I mean, I'm kind of in the, fall, autumn of my life, whatever you want to call this. And it got me thinking about, and my friends too, I was conversing with them about this at school, what's the legacy we are leaving? Well, what do I want to leave behind? I want to leave behind a big inheritance for my kids. Well, actually, I'd want to leave behind any inheritance for my kids. I don't want to leave behind debt for my kids. How's that? Can we set the bar that low? Okay, I don't want to leave behind debt for my kids. But what I really, really, really want to see in the rearview mirror of my life are changed lives. People who have been changed, that somehow I've been an influence in their lives to change them and to help them on their way back to God somehow. So, John, I want to thank you for that sermon. That was thought-provoking, it was encouraging, and it helped set my trajectory for 2017. If you haven't listened to it, go back to the website. It's still up there. So it's January. Everybody's feeling the pressure to make New Year's resolutions if you haven't already. Put some new disciplines into practice. Quit some of the bad stuff that we did all through 2016. And put some new things into place for 2017. And we want to make 2017 our healthiest and happiest year ever. We want to check things off our bucket list at some point this year. But how do you do all of that when you feel so drained? How do you tackle your bucket list when your bucket is full of holes? How do you pour into others when your bucket is just plain empty? Can I tell you something? By the end of this past week, my bucket, it was empty. E-M-P-T-Y, empty. I had nothing left. I had come off a Christmas vacation, refreshed. Katie and I went out to visit our grandkids, our daughter and her husband and our grandkids out in the Chicago area. We had a great time with them over Christmas. And then right after I got back on January 2nd, our fourth grandchild was born. There he is with Grandma. Andrew Charles Bekvar. Huh? Remember that name. He's going to be a president. Promise. All right. So fueled by all that happiness, and I mean, that filled me up. I mean, talk about filling your bucket, right? Nothing like grandkids to fill your bucket. I went back to school with great energy and determination and anticipation. I was going to kick the new year off in the right direction with my students. My lessons were all planned. I had motivational quotes ready to go for every occasion. I was excited. Then came period three. Period three is my nemesis. Period three is 24 students. It's not that big a class. I have bigger ones. And individually, I really like each one of these kids. I really do. They're great kids, one-on-one. Problem is, when they're all together in the same room, they're just monsters. There's no kind way to put this. It's mayhem. Period three is four classes behind all of my other classes. Four! Why? Because I have to deal with discipline issues so much of my time. We're not talking evil things. They're just stupid kid stuff, you know what I mean? But it gets on your nerves. Get in uniform! Put away your cell phones and your headphones. No foot in the room. Get your binder. Your launch activity, it's in front of you. You got 5 minutes, guys. Genesis, did I mention getting into uniform? I think I did. Yep. No, that hoodie is not a uniform. I don't care if it's green. I don't care what color it is. It's not a uniform. Steve-O, are you wandering around just aimlessly, or are you actually doing something? Have a seat, bud. Raphael, get your head up, please. Nap time is next period. Yeah, Liliana, no, I don't have a pencil for you. You know they sell those at CVS. Genesis, girl, you're getting on my last nerve here. Steve-O, sit down. Raphael, wake up. Jamal, put away that phone away, and Tyrese, would you please stop drawing penises on the desk? My gosh. Guys, you are acting like a bunch of five-year-olds. Will everybody just please sit down and shut up? Yeah. I kind of lost it, didn't I? I kind of lost it on them on Friday, I'll admit it. My last nerve was gone. It just gave out. I was ready at that moment, seriously, to just give up on this class, to stop trying to find new ways to motivate the unmotivated, to tame the unruly, to try to get through to them somehow that hard work matters. now and for your future. School matters. Every choice you make matters today. I was ready to give up on helping them really comprehend that they matter. I was done. I was about ready to just let them go down the tubes and end up like every other kid in Lawrence, earning minimum wage out there at Wendy's or Dunkin's or someplace. My bucket was empty at that point. Everything I had leaked out. Been there? Been there? Today I get to kick off our first series of 2017, which we have called The Bucket List. The premise is that we're all just a bunch of holy buckets. In this series, we're going to look at some of the spiritual disciplines that Christians down through the centuries have practiced and learn how to plug the holes in our lives that constantly drain us. We're holy buckets. We have leaks. We're messy. Water goes in, water leaks out all over the place. Now, that's not all bad. A holy bucket is good for at least one thing, watering the plants underneath it. But the trick is, as long as it's being continually filled from above, and that is the trick, as long as it's being continually filled from above. So today, we're going to talk about an amazing gift that God has given to mankind, all of humankind, not just believers, but all of humankind, as a part of creation. And this is not just a nice gift, like that pair of slippers or that fruitcake you got at Christmas. Oh, isn't this nice? No, this is a necessary gift. You need this one. I need this one. This gift from God is called, Eric needs this one. Where's Eric? He needs this one. This is called the Sabbath. This gift from God is called the Sabbath. So today we're going to talk about the discipline, the spiritual discipline of keeping the Sabbath. So how to keep your Sabbath, the necessity of rest and relationship. Rest and relationship. Sabbath, now that's a word we don't hear a whole lot in our modern day. It sounds very old-fashioned, but maybe we go-go girls and go-go boys of the 21st century need to relearn this word. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to rest from your labor. Think about that for a second. To rest from your labor could become your favorite word for 2017, couldn't it? The Sabbath. We're going to see that to fully experience the Sabbath as a gift from God involves two things, basically. Learning what true rest is all about, and secondly, the priority of our relationship with God. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Before we say anything else, I just want to let those words from the lips of Jesus himself wash over your heart. Let me read them again. If you'd like, you could close your eyes and just picture Jesus saying these words to you personally right now. "Come to me, you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Rest for your soul. Sounds good, doesn't it? A guy named Augustine lived in northern Africa back in the 4th century AD. He had spent his first 30 years of life on partying, women, exotic religions, pursuing several useless degrees, and video games. Well, no, they hadn't been invented yet. But if they were, or if he lived today, he'd be a gamer, trust me. All of this ceaseless activity left him utterly weary and tired of life and of himself. And at that low point, God led him to a passage from the Bible, of all places, from the book of Romans, that led to his conversion. And this is what it said. It said, and this was like a neon sign for him at this point in his life, "Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine, reading that, jaded and disillusioned as he was, realized he had nothing to lose and everything to gain, opened his heart to Jesus, and immediately experienced grace and forgiveness and the newness of Christ. he began to experience what Jesus had promised, rest for his soul. Years later, he reflected on this, and he wrote a prayer to God. And in this prayer, he said this, "God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find their rest in you." Been one of my favorite quotes for a long time. Our Sabbath, our soul rest, begins with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Until we can find our rest in Christ, anything else we do is like painting a sinking ship. We'll be looking good as we're going down. But the Sabbath isn't just rest for our souls. We need that. But it's also rest for our bodies too. We're created beings and we need rest. Don't be offended, but you need rest. You look tired. You know, if there's one word I'd use to describe most people today, it's the word tired. I just laughed for about a half an hour when I saw that. You ask people how they're doing throughout their day, and most people give you the standard, good and you, good and you, right? But if you have an unguarded moment and you're sitting with somebody who you know and they know you, they might say, you know what? How I am? I'm exhausted. I'm tired. Students stagger into my classroom at 8 a.m. on Monday morning, and they're tired. They've just had a weekend that was supposed to refresh them and recharge them, and nope, sleepy, tired, exhausted, perennially and chronically tired. And the interesting thing is, in most cases, it's not that they're not getting enough sleep. They're getting plenty of sleep, but they're not resting. They're not resting. So what happens to rest-deprived people? Well, back in the 80s, psychological researchers did this experiment. They took 10 rats and they subjected them to total sleep deprivation. They kept them awake 24/7. What do you think happened? They all died. They all died. Within 11 to 32 days, all those rats were dead. When they did the autopsy, they couldn't find any specific cause of death. They just died from lack of rest. See, rest is not an option for your body or mine. It's a necessity. That's why the Sabbath thing is so important. And it was given to us by God at creation, right at the very beginning. It's derived from the Hebrew word Shabbat, meaning to stop or to cease. So the Sabbath is God's stop sign in our go-go world. Stop! Time out. It first appears in Genesis at the end of the creation account. It says, "The creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. And on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation." So, does God need rest? Was he tired after creating the universe? Let's put this to rest right now. No, he wasn't tired. God doesn't get tired. He has infinite power. He has unlimited strength. He doesn't need rest or sleep. He's God. But you're not. And I'm not. We do need rest. We do need sleep. He created the Sabbath for us so that we would understand what it means to stop. Stop working. Stop striving. Rest. Recreate. Reflect. Recharge. The Sabbath was created for us. By giving us the Sabbath and that seven-day rhythm, he created a rhythm for us that is balanced, it's organic, it's sustainable. Keeping your Sabbath will make your life sustainable. So how is your rest? And by rest, I don't just mean napping, although a good nap is a beautiful thing, and I plan on taking one this afternoon. Rest means stopping your work, laying your burden down for a time. Rest is physical. It's mental, it's emotional, it's spiritual, and for us, it's necessary. For a three-year period of my life, I worked as a bivocational pastor, which means I worked two jobs. As a team of us planted a new church in Littleton, I preached and led worship every Sunday and did all kinds of things during the week, new initiatives designed to help people find their way back to God, all that spiritual stuff. But when I wasn't doing the spiritual work, my other job was doing carpentry, painting, roofing, siding, windows, bathrooms, whatever. The only ebb and flow of my life was what I was holding in my hands. Was it a hammer today, or was it a Bible? Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out where that's heading. But I couldn't see it. I couldn't see that that wasn't sustainable. Why? Because I was just doing the next thing, doing the next thing, doing the next thing, doing. I couldn't, until I just couldn't do anymore. I was done. Stick a fork in me. And it took years to recover from that. Years. I learned the need for the Sabbath the hard way. We are creatures. Creatures, that means created beings. Our bodies need rest. Our minds need rest. Our emotions need rest. And that's why God gave us this gift, the gift of Sabbath, the day of stopping. So how are you at stopping? It's not easy, is it? For a lot of us, stopping is really hard. But it's necessary. It's the way God made us. Now, another aspect of the Sabbath, or resting, is what we do for recreation. I think it's so cool that the word we use to describe fun activities that we engage in, recreation, actually has its own deepest meaning right in the word, re-creation. You ever think about that? It's supposed to recreate us, what we do. When do you feel the most alive? What activities do you do that leave you feeling refreshed, re-energized, and in balance? Is it being outdoors? Hiking, skiing, skydiving, ice climbing, canoeing, kayaking, sailing. There's something about living unplugged and uninsulated from the elements. Something about being out in God's creation restores our souls. Some of my most memorable God moments have been on top of a mountain or sailing in gale force winds out on Buzzards Bay. Being out in nature reminds us that we're part of this whole thing. We're created. We're dust. Secondly, when God made us in his image, he made us mini creators. He made us mini creators. We feel that when we are creating things on our own. Some people create art. Some people create music. Some can knit or take photographs, play chess, rebuild car engines. That's what they do for fun. Great. Personally, I like to bake bread, make sausages, and brew beer. Those are my things. Doing these things recreates me. I love all the steps that they entail. Wondering what's in this bag. I have a mouse? Oh, all right. Who did that? John, was it you? Oh. All right, you win, dude. You win. Oh, my. Do you see that? Put that on camera. Focus in on that. See? He took a bite out of crime right here. Dang, John. That was going to be my lunch. Now what can I do with this? Aw. I have no idea. I have no idea where I was now. Thank you so much. Anyway, I love making bread. I love how it feels when I knead it. I love the smell of the yeast and it baking in the oven. I love the sight of a beautiful new loaf of bread coming out and the smell of it and the taste of it, of course. All my senses are engaged. And when I'm baking bread or making sausages or brewing beer, everything's fully engaged. I'm loving my life. I'm having fun. I'm not worrying about other stuff. I'm not worrying about school. I'm not worrying about period three. I'm not worrying about anything. I'm just being recharged. It recreates me. My recreation is recreating me. And I love that. I love that. What recreates you? What recreates you? If we take this one more step, this whole recreation thing, by the way, we end up where we ended up at Christmas Eve. The fact that when Christ comes again, he's making all things new. Us, the world, everything, a new creation. And that leads us to the next aspect of the Sabbath, relationship. How to keep your Sabbath, the necessity of rest and relationship. In Genesis, as we said, the seventh day, the Sabbath, reminds us that all of time is God's. Seven was a special number in the Hebrew culture. It encompassed everything before it. It was the number of wholeness. It means that seventh day symbolized everything was God's, not just one day. All of creation is God's, not just a special place. And it finds its ultimate meaning and fulfillment in him. So we find that the meaning of Sabbath, or the practice of Sabbath, is also to refresh our relationship with God and with others. Look around. We're all here for that purpose. The Sabbath was tremendously important. Back in ancient Israel, it was part of the Ten Commandments. It was number 4, as a matter of fact. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. The Sabbath, a day of rest dedicated to the Lord. In the Ten Commandments, like I said, this was number 4, kind of the hinge verse of the 10. The first 3 were all about our relationship with God. I know that's small. You don't need to read all the fine print. But the first 3 were all about our relationship with God. I am the Lord your God. The last 6 are all about our relationships with others. Don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, all that stuff. But it's that one hinge verse, keep the Sabbath holy, upon which our relationship with God and our relationship with others hinges. We need to be in a right relationship with God first. That's what the Sabbath does, and with ourselves. Then we can be in a great relationship with others. It's amazing, isn't it, that God, the creator of the universe, desires a relationship with you and me? The problem is, we human beings are more apt to want religious rules because rules are easier. I can just check off rules. Relationships are messy. We have to say things like, I'm sorry, and I forgive you, and those are hard words in the ebb and flow of life. So these Ten Commandments were not meant to be the rules. They were meant to be the guidelines for a relationship. And yet, people just took them and made them into rules. They studied them. They dissected them. They expanded them. So that by the time Jesus walked on the earth, about 1,000 years after the Ten Commandments were given, the Jewish faith was totally rule-based religion. And one of the biggest rules was that you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. In the Talmud, which was a rabbinical commentary on the whole law, they detailed no less than 39 things that were absolutely prohibited on the Sabbath. In other words, they took that one commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy, and they expanded it into 39 rules. Okay, I'm not going to read you the whole list of 39 rules. I'm just going to give you a few of the highlights. See if you did these this week or today, right? Ready? You cannot plow. Okay, it's winter, so we're not plowing. You cannot reap or bind sheaves. You cannot sift or knead or bake. Oops. You cannot make 2 loops. Don't know what that's all about. You can't tie knots. You can't untie knots. You can't, be careful, you can't salt meat. So much for making sausages. Right? You can't cure hide or scrape hide. You can't write 2 letters. You can't erase 2 letters. These were part of the 39 different rules that they all got from keep the Sabbath holy. And we're going, what? But wait, there's more. Like the set of Gidzu knives you get, right? Okay, these rabbinical rules, these 39, were taken by the descendants, their anal descendants, if I can say that in church, and they made no less than 39 squared, 1,521 sub-rules out of the 39 rules. Can you imagine that? 1,529 rules and sub-rules that you had to obey in order to be thought to be a good religious person at that time. It's no wonder that Jesus, one of Jesus' favorite things to do was to poke them with a sharp stick and say, what are you doing, people? What are you doing? The Sabbath is about relationship. God wants your heart back. He doesn't care about these rules. He wants your heart back. One of the most stark things that happened in the life of Jesus was when he went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day, where there was teaching and praying and all those religious things going on, all good things. But on this one day, he walks in and there's a man with a withered hand. We don't know what he had, but some kind of a thing. His hand was not functional. And Jesus turned to the religious leaders, the rabbis in there, and he said, so what's lawful to do in this case? Here's this man with a withered hand. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this the day to save a life or to destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. They wouldn't answer him. And he looked around at them angrily. Jesus doesn't get angry much in the Gospels. A couple times. But this is one. He looked around at them angrily and was saddened by their hard hearts. They were all about the rules. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. The man held out his hand and it was restored. It had been healed while they were talking. It was already healed. And at once the Pharisees went away to plot with Herod how they could destroy Jesus, how to kill him. Can you imagine? Right there in front of them, He heals a man's crippled hand right there in front of him. Poof, a miracle. Everybody in the synagogue is oohing and aahing because this does not happen every day in the synagogue. And what was these guys' response, the religious leaders? Was it, wow, did you see that? That was a miracle. No, it was, hey, buddy, come on. This is the Sabbath. You know the rules. No work. That means no healing. Rule number 4066 or whatever it was. You know, really? And then they went away to see how they could destroy him. Hard to imagine that these religious leaders, the people who were sworn and supposed to help people find their way back to God, were putting walls up between God and people. And that's why Jesus was so angry with them. They didn't even realize that Emmanuel, God with them, was with them physically, right in front of them. The bottom line is this, and we're still like this today, a little bit at least. People still love rules. We want to see external compliance. It's easier. It's religion. That's what religion is. But again, God's not interested in that. He's really not. He wants your heart back. He's interested in a relationship. He loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. So how do we find rest for our souls? Let's return to a verse that we looked at earlier when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's where our rest begins. It begins with a relationship with Jesus. What does he mean when he says, "Take my yoke upon you"? A yoke was a farm implement. It was used to harness two draft animals together. So one and two were plowing together and adding their strength to one another so they could plow a field, big horses, big oxen, things like that. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," there are two messages here. First of all, he's saying we must submit our wills to his. Like it says in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." We've got to be willing to say that. "Thy will be done." But secondly, he's saying this. He's saying, "I'm paired up with you. You take my yoke upon you, and we'll be side by side pulling." Picture that. You're not there pulling, striving, grunting and groaning, trying to survive and make it through life and every day by yourself. You've got a partner, a super partner. Jesus, your big brother, yoked together. That's rest for your soul, even in the midst of the craziness of life. Christ with you, carrying your burdens with you. His infinite strength added to yours. And that starts by experiencing the redemption that Christ bought for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. It starts by saying, "Lord, thy will be done. I open my heart to you." And then it continues through worship, a life lived in Christ and for Christ and through Christ, not just Saturday night or Sunday morning, but 24/7. It's not an event. Worship is a lifestyle, truly. But in the midst of that, these events we have, our worship services, are special. These are times when God's people come together to sing his praises together, to pray together, to share his supper together, to hear his word together, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to encourage one another. These Sunday services, these worship services are supposed to be a cool, refreshing drink for our souls that have been parched by the dryness of the week. They're supposed to be a soothing ointment to hearts that have been wounded by who knows what over the course of this week. They fill my empty bucket. These times together reconnect us with God first and with one another. And we should walk away, hopefully, refreshed, re-energized, restored, recreated. That's their purpose, to recreate us and to deepen our relationship with God. So how's your Sabbath? How's your rest? How's your relationship with God? In the movie Bucket List, which, by the way, is a great rent, if you haven't seen that movie, go rent it somewhere. Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman play two terminally ill men who happened to end up in the same hospital room in beds, side by side. They couldn't be more different from one another. Nicholson plays a wealthy, arrogant, spoiled brat type of a guy. Freeman is a humble, blue-collar, quiet guy, happens to be a Christian, a man of faith. Now, their relationship doesn't start well, but it grows deep as they share in each other's sufferings. And at one point, their conversation goes like this. Nicholson says, "I envy people who have faith. I just can't get my head around it." To which Freeman replies, "Maybe that's because your head's in the way. You know you need the Sabbath. You are a created being. Rest is not optional. Relationship with God? Some would say that's optional, but I don't think so. I don't think we'll ever really know ourselves until we get to know our Creator." Here's a couple of things for you to think about as we leave this place and leave this time together. First of all, how's your rest? How's your rest on the Sabbath? What is enough work for you? Work is never done, people. You know it. I know it. I have a stack of stuff waiting for me. We all know it. But when is enough enough? What do you do for recreation? What recreates you? What personal boundaries do you need to set to take care and set apart the Sabbath as holy? And by Sabbath, I'm not just meaning Sunday, by the way. It doesn't matter what day it is. It's the principle of the thing. What kind of sleep are you getting? So that's number one, how's your rest? Number two is, how's your relationship with God? Have you ever opened your heart to Jesus? Have you ever taken his yoke upon you? And if you have, how do you keep that relationship with God deep and fresh and dynamic day in and day out? And along those lines, let me just give you a preview. Next week, Kelly is going to be teaching us about another spiritual discipline, practicing the presence of God. And I can't wait, because that's really not a strength in my life. I look forward to hearing what she has to say about that. Meanwhile, think about your Sabbath. Think about your rest. Think about your relationship with God. God bless you. He loves you so much. You've chosen to make this your Sabbath today. You've worshiped. We've worshiped together. We've prayed together. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper together. We've heard from God's word. I hope this short time has picked up your spirits a bit and renewed your energy a bit, so that when you get back at it tomorrow, when we all go back to work tomorrow, your bucket won't be empty. It'll be filled. Filled by God and ready to pour out again for the sake of others. In my case, for the sake of period three. Let's pray together. Father God, once again, we just come before your throne of grace and very thankful that you're a God that's not interested in all the rules that we have broken over our lives, because, Lord, you know we've broken every one of them in every which way. But, Lord, you're interested in a relationship with us. You want our hearts back. And you died and rose from the dead to make that possible. Jesus, you are the door into that relationship. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, I pray you apply this message, this word, to me today, to everyone in this room. You know how, by your Spirit, to sink into everyone's heart exactly what they need to hear and exactly what the action point needs to be. I pray you do that, and as you do, to recreate us, Lord, more and more in the image of Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen.